as one preacher noted years ago, that the heartstrings were directly connected to the wallet. And that sometimes can be the case for some people. But it is certainly something that is necessary and commanded, but also we should see it as a privilege, something that we get to do, something that we get to participate in, not just something that we are compelled to do. And we're going to talk about that through this lesson as well. When it's properly understood, the act of worship as contributing or as giving is something that certainly could be beneficial to each of us, we'll note in this lesson as well. And it is part of that wonderful fellowship as we come together. And so, yes, it is a key element of worship. It is a key element as to the work of the Lord's church. And it is also then a benefit to each of us. I want us to note, by way of historically looking at the church, going back to Acts chapter 2, on that Pentecost day when the church began, one of the first things that we note is they are together. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All who believed were together. There's that picture of fellowship right off the bat. Had all things in common. Look at the jointness. Look at the unity. Look at the bond that they already have together as believers in Christ who have now been baptized, who have been added to the church. Verse 47, all who believe were together, had all things in common. Went so far as verse 45, sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had a need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And literally in the original would be toward all the people. So they were expressing favor then to all those who were there. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see early on then the church, right from its very beginning, right from its very inception, the church exemplified this this idea of giving and participation together, working together, and so forth. In Acts chapter 4, we continue looking at the early church. Verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Look again at the unity that they have. Look at the bond that they have that is expressed together. They're coming together. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Look at the attitude that they had, that they expressed, the love that they had for one another, so much as that the possessions that they had, they were used for the benefit of all. So they had all things in common. Verse 33, with great power the apostles, here's the word authority being used, with great authority the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, whose name Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we are introduced to Barnabas at this point in time. We see the type of individual that he was, the heart that he had. But this was not just about Barnabas. This was what was taking place in the early church. Their attitude, one that is truly exemplified here, of a loving church family. And what the apostles obviously were guiding folks in so doing, they were bringing those possessions or monies, maybe from something that was sold, a piece of land that was sold, and they were bringing that, laying it at the apostles' feet, and then it was being distributed as each individual had a need. And such care went even to those who were beyond that local congregation. We see then in Acts chapter 11, going on through the book of Acts here, Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 27. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders at the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Interesting that we're introduced to Barnabas, the son of encouragement, son of consolation, and then we see the type of work that he's involved, in which he's involved a little bit later. We can go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And Paul, writing to the church at Rome, makes this statement. Verse 25. He says, "Now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem." And so this, as was just mentioned there in Acts chapter 11, this because of what was taking place, this famine that was throughout all the world, that everyone was feeling certainly the pinch and the struggle and the need that was taking place. And so churches were collecting these funds. The Apostle Paul was going by, picking those up as he was going about preaching, and then making his way with Barnabas back to Jerusalem to offer this help, to fill this need that was obviously hurting the local church there in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so this, other congregations were participating with, to help and to send this relief effort back to Jerusalem. And so we see that the early Christians were involved, obviously, in giving, that this was a regular part of the church. And we find here, especially when there was a need. It wasn't the only time they were giving, and we're going to note that here in just a moment, but certainly when there was a need, we see the heart of the early church. That's what I wanted us to be able to see and portray, was the heart of the early church. Right from its very inception, we see the work in which they were involved. And obviously it takes finances to get some of those works done. But it also takes people who are willing to sacrifice and to give of themselves as well. So a weekly collection was then instituted, as we find in our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning of verse 1. "Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something in store, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And so a weekly collection then was instituted so that those collections would be on hand, would be there when the need arose, the money was there, could be used. When Paul came by, in this case, those collections had already been taken up. All of those monies were already given for this particular work. It was also for the needs of others. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." And the word "men" there is italicized, telling us it was added by the translators. But in so doing, we get the point that this was a work that was being done toward all mankind. And then he says, especially those who are of the household of faith. Why? Because we certainly want to take care of our own and benefit the Lord's church in that way. But the expression of love is also not just held within, but it's expressed outwardly to all mankind. And so this weekly collection was instituted to provide for the needs of the saints, to provide for the needs of others. And examples of some of that sacrificial giving, we can notice even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And so when Paul writes back to Corinth, Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed," he says, "on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." The fact that they themselves were hurting, the fact that they themselves were poor, he says, but there was an abundance of joy in their giving, right? Even in their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. That joint participation, they wanted to be a part of it. And so they were giving. They were giving even out of their deep poverty. They were giving. They were giving, and Paul says this is their liberality. We see the abounding of their liberal giving, their generous gift that they were giving. He says they were begging us to be a part of that work and to be able to take the gift that they've taken up and to enjoy in that fellowship and ministering to the saints. And he says, and not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They had first sacrificed themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And what I pick up from that is that they first were giving locally in the congregation. They were giving to the Lord. And then as this need arose, they say, "Paul, we're begging you, let us be a part of this particular work." And so those collections then were taken up as a gift. And we find then in Romans 15 where Paul is writing saying, this is where we're heading back then now to give this gift there in Jerusalem. And so to help the church there, Acts chapter 11, because there was this famine. There were gifts that were taken from all over. And the churches there wanted to be a part of it. The principles that we find here are some that we should take note of as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, dropping down to verse 9, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty, His becoming poor, might become rich." We begin to pick up on that principle then, looking at Jesus Himself, the example of His giving, His leaving heaven, having the riches of heaven, having the riches of all the glory, gave all that so that you and I could be rich, so that we could be rich in the grace that He was offering to us all. We find, though, these principles even in 1 Corinthians 16. In that passage, he talks about as he prospers, as each individual prospers. Let each one of you, it's an individual thing. We give often as a family, but it's each individual who's contributing to that. And we teach our young people as well. And probably one of the things that we may be missing out as parents in trying to show our children is the fact that we're not passing a tray around to take up that collection anymore. And so I hope that you're taking the opportunity, talking with your young people, teaching them. We're just simply putting it in an envelope and putting it in a basket in the back as we come in, because that's how it's being taken up now. Doesn't matter how we take it up. It's being taken up. But we need to make sure that we're teaching these principles, that it's an individual thing. As God has blessed us, as He has prospered us, we give, that we might be able then to bless others by the work that is being done in the Lord's church. Being given, one of the principles in giving we should notice is also giving of a willing mind. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, if there is first a willing mind, there has to be a willingness in this. It is accepted according to what one has and not in accordance with what he doesn't have. And so it's according to each man's several ability, as the King James puts it. As each man has an ability, we see an individual responsibility. We see a responsibility that we are to have a willing mind, and it's according to what we have and not what we don't have. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. And so it's according to what one has, as he purposes in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one of you give as he has purposed in his heart. And then we pick up a couple other things. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves the cheerful giver. And so whatever we can give, whatever we've planned in our heart to be able to give as we've purposed in that way, and to do so cheerfully, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. And that's where we've got to realize, yes, we've been commanded to give, but we need to see this as an opportunity and a way to be able to bless others in the work that the Lord is doing in the world today. And then we must keep in our minds this verses 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, this very principle as well, the law of sowing and reaping. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then verse 7 says, and God is able, or verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. This goes back to verse 6, this sowing and reaping. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's not the only time that we find this principle in Scripture. We find it in our lives in many different ways, but this principle of sowing and reaping, and sowing bountifully and therefore reaping bountifully. Why? So that we can give bountifully and continue to have an abundance, according to verse 9 or verse 7 and 8 in this passage. And so the collection, then, guided by these very principles that we find in Scripture, ensured that ready funds were cheerfully given to the work. Let's think about ways in which we might use those funds. We've already heard last week Steve talk to us about the Honduras trip. That's upcoming. That's something that the elders have laid aside some monies. But certainly there is a way that each one of us can certainly help. And that's by our giving. And we may not take away necessarily from our weekly contribution, but as we are prospered, there may be other funds that come in, and we can set those aside to be able to help. Maybe I'm not able to go, but maybe I'm blessed in such a way that I'm able to help send others at that point in well. And so it takes, not everybody can go, but it takes folks sending as well as being willing to go themselves to help needy folks, Christians and all. 2 Corinthians 9:1 is touching the ministering of the saints. He said, I don't need to write to you about that. Look at the work in which you're already involved. That's what he's going to genuinely go ahead and tell them, how important the work is that they're doing and how they're being blessed in that work and how God loves the cheerful giver. And so they're not just being benefited in that work, they're being praised for that work as well. They're helping those poor saints in Jerusalem. But not only that, we've already mentioned Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we find then Paul even receiving support for his mission works that he was doing. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, he says, "In fact, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your work." He's writing to Corinth. He's trying to build them up. He's trying to help them to grow in this area of giving. He says, "I robbed other churches to do your work, taking wages of them." He says, "When I was present with you and wanted," so he says, "and I had need, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied." And so, remember, he writes to the church at Philippi about their giving, their financial contribution. They're evidently a congregation who were overseeing the funds that were coming from other locations. And says, "You've been a part of that work from the first day of the gospel," from the first day of the gospel being preached to them. He says, "Right on through. You've been right there. You've been a part of that work, overseeing those funds and supplying my need." And so Paul, writing Corinth, he's telling them about the church in Macedonia, the church at Philippi, and the works that were being done there. He says, "That which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." And so an efficient means was provided to raise funds for the proper work of the church. And that work we see, we typically talk about the threefold work of the church, right? We talk about benevolence, the helping those who are in need. We talk about edification, the building up of the church, and we talk about evangelism. But all those things always come back to evangelism, the preaching of the gospel. We find that that was, in fact, the purpose of the church, to be able to glorify the name of the Father through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, but ultimately to spread that message that all of mankind, that all nations have a place of salvation. That message has to get out. And it takes funds to get those messages out. It takes individuals being willing to go out as well. And so it is important then to not just look at the collection as simply a means of raising funds. It's an opportunity to express grace, to enhance our fellowship, and then to experience that joy. When Paul's writing to Corinth, he talks about the joy of giving. He's talking about that abounding joy that they had so that they could give cheerfully and not of necessity and not grudgingly. They were cheerful givers. And then when the opportunity arose, they had those funds there available for the use of benefiting others, expressing grace, enhancing fellowship, and experiencing joy. That's a benefit to us all. And we need to see then that giving is that kind of benefit to us. Think about the grace of giving itself. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8, and we've already read verses 1 through 5, but he talks about that there in verses 1 and 2. He says, he's talked about the grace of God being bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, even a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. They begin to understand something about grace, even with that opportunity to be able to give. And how it was manifested in their lives, Paul spends a great deal of time explaining that to the Corinthian brethren so that they would understand that and be a part of that as well. He talked about the grace that was a blessing to be a part of, blessing the lives of others. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He's going to supply every need. He wrote to the Philippian church, "My God shall supply all your needs, according to His riches in glory." Philippians 4 and verse 19. And how such grace would cause others to long for the opportunity to give. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, he says, "And by their prayer, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." They were praying for opportunity to be able to express that grace toward others. And that's why I mentioned also that in Acts chapter 2, we see the inception of the church, the birth of the church there in verse 47, that idea that that favor was actually with all, but the expression in the Greek is actually that it was toward all mankind. This was from them toward all of mankind, toward all of those who were gathered there together. When we think about the blessedness of giving, we'll go back to our Old Testaments for a moment. In Psalm 41, the writer says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble." How does he accomplish that? He uses me and you. He uses Christians to do that kind of work today. "The Lord will preserve him, will keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon a bed of languishing," he says. "Thou will make all his bed in his sickness." So whatever his need is, his poorness, his poverty, his sickness, whatever it was, those needs were going to be taken care of. God was going to bless him. Jesus expressed it probably in the simplest of terms. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. The psalmist says, "A good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And he has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor." Psalm 112, verses 5 through 9. The prophet Isaiah mentions this. Isaiah 58, beginning of verse 7. He says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out?" Something to consider in our giving and our blessing of others. In Luke 12, verse 22, then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on." But certainly there are those who are worried about those things and need those blessings as well. And then there's the principle of laying up treasure in heaven. In Luke 12, 32, "Do not fear, little flock," he says, "it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So with the expression and participation of giving as an act of worship, but also in our daily opportunities to be able to help and to bless those around us, we need to realize that we're laying up treasure in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, there's a warning given for Timothy to be able to teach others. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. And they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Let me ask us now, with this caveat in mind, I know this congregation is a giving congregation, has been the whole time I've been here. Through the years, has had a history of being a very good giving congregation. So this is not a beatdown in any way, I promise. This is just a reminder as we think about what we're doing. Now let me say this. When we give, think about giving with eternal life in your minds, in your hearts. As the child of God, we're supposed to not be constantly thinking about money, constantly worried about those things. But as we are blessed in this life, we're to give those things, and they bless others. That's the Christian heart. And the joint participation in our giving expresses the heart that is full of grace and is overflowing and abounding with joy and wants to share that with others. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 10. He says, I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, at the last, he says, your care for me has flourished again. They've given to him and helped him over and over in their work. And though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. And not that I speak in regard of need. He says, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry. To abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well in sharing with me in my distress. Now you Philippians, he says, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, they were the overseeing congregation of those funds that were being given to the Apostle Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you did aid me once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There's the picture of thinking eternal life. The fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, he says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This was that which they had offered in worship to God. Their worship in giving. A couple of practical things in the lesson to be yours. In order to truly experience the joy of giving, we give weekly in our worship setting. 1 Corinthians 16 gives us the reason to do so. But maybe monthly. I think about a particular work that we could give to, a particular charity that is needed. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's what Paul told Timothy, 1 Corinthians 6:18. And then look for those opportunities daily. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, and especially those who are of the household of faith. May the grace of God benefit us all. And as we worship, even in our giving, think about the expression of grace and the preaching of the gospel. God who first gave His only begotten Son, God who first loved us, is the greatest giver of all and has shown us how to give. He gave His only begotten Son that we could be saved, that we could experience that grace by our obeying the truth, having our soul purified, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, by our belief in Jesus, our willingness to repent and turn away from sin because we're sorrowful, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and that leads us to repent, willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus that our name might be confessed in heaven before the Father and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. It's our Lord's plan to save us. The expression of grace that He has bestowed upon us. And in our worship, in our daily activities, think about having a heart of a liberal giver. Paul says, I can see your liberality because of your giving. Can that be said of us? Are we participating in works in that way? And as the Macedonians did, those poor, destitute individuals who still first gave themselves to the Lord. And then, out of their deep poverty, Paul says, even gave unto us. You have that kind of heart. That's the heart that's faithful. That's the heart that's thinking about eternal life. And so if you have a need this morning in view of eternal life, if we could help or encourage you in some way, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.